Gracious Lord, that song, it captures the urgency, the power. It captures the desperation, the gratitude, the unraveling, the joyful unraveling of a woman's heart for being rescued by you, Lord Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that as we read this text for ourselves, that you would unravel our hearts. Help us to see our great need for you. Help us to see your overwhelming, your reckless love for us. There's only one way that our lives change. It's not based on our initiative or our obedience or our determination. There's only one way that our lives change. Our lives only change when we come into the reality of your great love. Love is the only thing that changes us. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to capture what this one woman 2,000 years ago experienced that changed her life and gave her a whole new future. And so we pray for that for ourselves in the powerful name of our God, in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. You know, you guys did a great job week in and week out picking the music. So, I mean, I don't know who picks it, but whoever picks it, I'm just saying you guys do a great job. So here it is. We're working through the Gospel of Luke. If you brought your Bibles, flip to Luke 7. If you didn't, we have it on the screen. We're working through Luke this semester, and I'm turning my own personal weekly devotions. I'm just popping them in the microwave, warming up a bit, bringing them here, and calling it a sermon. So I'm actually really enjoying this. Here's Luke 7, 36 through 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had a bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, her many sins, have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And the other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the gospel of our Lord. Yeah, that's a text. That's a great text. A lot of really good, rich data in that text that help us. So when I read a story like this, I try to envision, what does the room feel like? What are things that are going on? Is there a fear? Is there joy? Is there sadness? You know, and I try to imagine myself in this moment and try to place myself in the midst of the emotion of the scene. For me to put myself in the emotion of a scene like this, I have to try and think about how might this kind of scene play out in my life? And then that's how I get access to what I think is going on in the scene. So here's how that plays out. I'm in high school. I'm working at a community center on the poor side of town. And I'm working with kids who are just, you know, they're kids. And they're rambunctious, they're loud, but they're great kids, but they are definitely kids. And they're minority kids, and they come from all different kinds of backgrounds. And every year, the rich golf course country club on the other side of town, they invite me for a day to swim in their pool. And so I get all of these kids, and it's in a bus, and there are a lot of them. We go to the rich side of town. We unload, and we just take over the place. It's almost like all the real rich country club kids, they realize that the poor kids are coming this day, and so they don't show up. And I know when I look at this, the kids are great, so I'm really enjoying it because my kids are having a great time. But I can tell. The lifeguards are not happy. The people who run the country club are not happy. They're barking at my kids. And I just know that they don't want my kids there. They don't. They don't want them there, and they can't wait till they leave. And of course, the country club makes sure the local news station has a camera there and a reporter there. And for that brief moment, everybody is smiling, and they bring out my poor kids. They march them in front of the camera, and they just kind of tell their great story. See, you know, like, you know, we like poor people. We're not racist. We like poor people. And I know that when my kids enter the bus and they leave for that day, that country club, I know that they're saying, thank God we don't have to do this for another year. I know that I have been played. I've been used, and my kids have been used. I know that. So when I capture what it's like for me to be on that bus, to go back to my poor side of town with my kids, knowing that I've been played, I have been disgraced, I have been used. And then I kind of sit in that moment. Because that's the feel of this moment for Jesus. See, the text gives us some pretty good data. Simon is, he's not an admirer of Jesus. You know, he's not sympathetic to Jesus. He doesn't give Jesus the three things that common courtesy demanded. So here's a cultural thing. Coming into someone's house, you were expected. It was just common courtesy to give them water for their feet, to give them oil for their head, and to greet them with a kiss. So Simon is not an admirer. He's not sympathetic towards Jesus. Jesus suffers indignity, a public moment of disgrace, because he didn't receive these three things that was absolutely expected in his culture. So we know that about Simon. We know that Simon is not necessarily like trying to get Jesus. He's not an undercover agent trying to trick Jesus. That happens in different moments. Simon calls Jesus rabbi, which is respectful teacher. What Simon is this. He's a collector of celebrities, a collector of celebrities. This is Luke chapter 7. Jesus is really popular in Luke 7. The public opinion of Jesus doesn't turn until much later. So what Simon is this, Simon is the guy who invites Jesus to his house because it makes Simon look good. And he's the collector of celebrity. And when Simon doesn't give Jesus the common courtesy of a kiss, of water, and of oil, what he's communicating to these other Jewish religious leaders in the area who are watching on in this is that I'm important enough to get the hot new rabbi to come into my house and eat. I'm pretty special. But I'm not on his side, because didn't you see that I just caused him to be offended because of my lack of hospitality? That's what's happening. Jesus is totally being played. He's being used. It's kind of like the guy who has the rich yacht, you know, and he doesn't want you on his yacht. But he wants to take pictures of himself and his beautiful people on his yacht, post them on social media, because he wants you to see him on his yacht. That's how this moment is created. So there's a little bit of background. I know I'm getting to a point here, so hang in there with me, okay? More than likely, the houses were designed in that time and culture that had a courtyard, and people were invited to be on the outside of that courtyard to look at the meal. This is kind of weird. We don't have this in our culture, but I'm explaining this for a reason. So people would come. They would be on the outside of the courtyard. They would look in and see what's happening. And it was the ancient world's version of reality TV. You're like, oh, my gosh, this Pharisee Joe must be doing pretty good. Look at the food. You know what I mean? And there would be this thing. It's like, who got invited? Who didn't get invited? So there's all that going on. And then not only that, but it's like where you sat around the table was also a thing. It's like, wow, that dude is close to the host. He's moved up a few spots. So there's all of this interpretation going on in this moment, in this scene. Jesus is at the square center of the scene. I don't think we have a modern day equivalent to this moment. Imagine this. Imagine you're invited to a party, and you know the host of the party does not like you, okay? And you know the host of the party is going to do something at the party to embarrass you. You would never go to a party like that. Now imagine you're a celebrity and those scenarios happen. You would never go to a party like that, but Jesus does. So that's a long introduction to make my first point, okay? Here's the point. Jesus loves Simon. He does. Jesus loves this guy. Jesus goes into the middle of a hostile dinner party. He suffers the indignity and the disgrace because Jesus wants to get near Simon. Jesus has an important word for Simon. Jesus is after Simon's heart. To me, would I do that for somebody else who I knew was my enemy, who I knew was going to cause me public disgrace, that he's going to make fun of me, he's going to humiliate me in public? Would I do that? I'm like, no, I don't think I would. But Jesus does. So I bring this up because I want you to be, I want to be held captive by the beauty of Jesus' love, by the power, the intensity, the fierceness, the song that you guys picked, the fierceness. He's like, he'll climb any mountain. He'll knock down any wall to get at me. To get at Simon. Isn't this, we just got to be like, all right, this is true. This is our Savior. This is our Lord. And this is reality. So that's my first point. Okay, here's my second point. This is not a complicated moment, but it is profound. You have absolute opposite ends of the spectrum people at this dinner party. And what I think Jesus is saying to all of us is that I love everybody on both extreme and everybody in the middle. This is not a complicated thing, but it is profound. You have Simon, who is wealthy. He's self-sufficient. He's a pretty decent person. He's the kind of person that you would like to have as a neighbor, for sure. He's going to take his trash out on trash day, for sure. He's decent. He's moral. He's wealthy. He's probably a lot of fun. He doesn't really need Jesus at all, and so he loves Jesus very little. You have that going on, and then you have this woman, and the only thing that makes sense for this woman is that she's been rescued. She knows somehow, some way, that she's forgiven, and so you have this woman who is undignified, immodest, she's reckless, she's gratitude, she has this beautifully, she's beautifully overcome with appreciation. You know, she forgets everyone else in the room and just falls at Jesus' feet, right? What an incredible thing. She undoes her hair. What you need to know about that is that in that culture and time, undoing your hair was a sign of attachment. It was a sign of attachment. It was something that you did on your wedding night. You undid your hair for your husband and for his delight only. So she's displaying this, I am attached to you, Lord. And she's doing it in a room as if nobody else is even there. She doesn't really care about what her people are saying. She's not really concerned about the people who are snickering. I would love to know her story. How did this happen for her? How did she go from a life of, more than likely, almost everyone agrees that reads the text, that she's a prostitute. How did she go from that life to a life of just being completely forgiven and restored and cherished? And I think about it in terms of, like, Jesus has been speaking to a lot of crowds. So maybe she's that person that's in the back and just listening. Maybe she was there in that crowd on the fringe when this woman who had been bleeding for all this time just says, I just need, and she touches Jesus and she's healed. And then Jesus loves her and cares for her. And she sees something in Jesus she's never seen in any other man before. It's like every man in her life has been using her as an object of consumption. But not Jesus, the first man in her life where she gets the feeling of being cherished and not abused. Oh my gosh, I mean, that would be life-changing. And maybe she was the person who's in the fringe of the crowd when this woman who's caught in adultery, okay? She's caught in adultery, the crowd's ready to stone her. Jesus rescues her from the angry mob, and then he looks down and he says, I don't condemn you. You go and you're forgiven. And then maybe at that point there's a click in her heart. If Jesus can forgive her, Jesus can forgive me. And then her heart just opens up. She's forgiven. She's forgiven from all of her past. She comes into the room having been forgiven and crashes in a moment of gratitude. So there's two different opposite extremes going on here. So for me, there's two things. There's a gut check. There's a gut check and there's a point of inspiration. Here's where I'm going to land the plane here, okay? The gut check is this. I see myself in Simon. We all kind of see ourselves in Simon. There's a bit of Simon in all of us. The bit of Simon. And I just want to take the Simon in me seriously. The Simon in me is when faith in Jesus is a show, okay? I tell you, there's some times where I do this job, I preach on Sunday, and I'm driving home, and I'm saying to myself, do I even believe what I just said? You know what I mean? And there's a gut check in all of that. When faith is a show, when faith is about performance, it's about lip service, or it's about event, even like an event like right now, going to church. The Simon in me is a mixture of pride. You know, I'm really not that bad. In the grand scheme of things, there are people in the world who are a whole lot worse than me. So it's a mixture of pride and laziness. Laziness is like not really evaluating my sin seriously and not looking at what fundamental lies am I believing that lead to my sin. I'm just lazy. That's the Simon in me. And I keep Jesus at arm's length. I keep Jesus at arm's length. And when the world sees the Simon in me, what the world sees in me is that, yeah, he associates himself with Jesus, but there's really nothing different going on in his life than anybody else's life. I mean, he has a different set of rules than the unbelieving world does, but that's about it. So he has his rules, I have my rules. But what the world is not seeing is a life transformed. So I just want us all to sort of take Simon seriously. And the second thing is, I'm going to land the plane with this, is let's be inspired. Let's be inspired. This woman is a walking miracle. She's a walking miracle. Let's be inspired by the power of Jesus to transform our lives. Let's be hungry after a holy love of realizing that in Christ Jesus, I am fully accepted. I am fully cherished. I am fully marked as his son, as his daughter, and it's complete in me. And help me to preach the gospel to myself, that apart from Jesus, I really am a broken mess. But with Christ, I'm fully forgiven. I don't need to perform, and I don't need to hide. The one thing about this woman's moment that really is inspiring to me is that she's not hiding. Her whole life has been built on the word I'm looking for, it just threw out of my mind, is... Hang on a second, I just lost my train of thought. Affection, the word I'm looking for is affection. All of her life has been built as a prostitute I'm jumping from one affection to another. And it's a false affection. But when she meets Jesus and she's fully forgiven, what she has done in the dark, behind closed doors, but the whole society knows about, becomes done in the light. And I think that's really important. She is so healed. She is so forgiven. Her heart is so reinvented that she can show public affection, radical, immodest affection in light, because she knows that her affections now are in Christ, and it's a holy thing, not an unholy thing. That to me is so inspiring, that there's this element of no longer there's no hiding. There's no longer a tyranny of what other people think. There's no longer this element of that the labels that these society puts on. They don't stick on her anymore. The only thing that sticks on her is Jesus. And Jesus' opinion of her is the only opinion that matters. That is inspiring. That's like freedom in life. That's the best thing in life, right? The best thing in life. So Jesus says to her, go in peace. And that's my word. That's my word for all of us. Like, let's go about this week in peace. Let's go about this week in peace. And when I think about what that means for her, it means a lot of things for her. She's leaving this room. I imagine her. She's leaving alone. She's going to go in peace. Her past is her past. She's forgiven. She's got to have a difficult life. More than likely in the ancient world, you were a prostitute only for one reason. It wasn't a glamorous thing, because you had no other way to feed your family. You were completely on your own. So I think her life would have been really, really tough as a non-prostitute now, practicing this new life of not having income through that. And so go in peace is like, all right, Lord, you're in the midst of this. You got to take care of me in the midst of this. So there's this peace from her past. She no longer has to go down that road of shame and guilt. But I often think that there's probably a peace in her heart too, that she has a peace from throwing stones at other people. You know what I mean? Her friendship structure probably were other prostitutes. Those are the people who would have wanted to hang around her. So as she goes about life now, this new life in Jesus, fully forgiven, it's got to be difficult. And she's probably hanging out a lot with friends who are still in the life of being a prostitute. But she doesn't throw stones at them. You know what I mean? Throwing stones at them is like, yeah, throwing a stone at them. But I think that whoever she meets, if it's a prostitute or even like a really rich, self-centered jerk of a person, like official kind of guy, when she sees that everybody else is like, you know what? All these people are, all they are people who need Jesus. And their life is really in need of what I have, forgiveness and a brand new lease on life. And so she would have had peace from throwing stones at other people. So as we enter into what it's like for us to be in the spirit of being fully forgiven and having that sense of gratitude, let's not throw stones at people. Let's not throw stones at people who believe differently than us. Let's not throw stones at people who behave vastly different than us. Let's not throw stones who exercise their sexuality different than us. Let's not throw stones at anybody. Because everyone in this world, when it all gets down to it, we're all in need of what this woman has received. We're all broken, sinful people, and we're all fully loved in Christ. And so let's just go about the world with that kind of gratitude towards others, okay? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. So as part of our setting aside is thinking about this message. Hopefully there's one thing that landed. And then it's also putting it into action, of doing something concrete. So we have these little cards on your chair. If you're here for the first time, let me introduce you to this. If you put your name on this, we'll send you an annoying email once a week. But I also use this to pray for you. So please put your name on here, even if you come back week after week. On Monday morning is what I do. I pray for you. And on this side, it's kind of like you put it on both on the same. You break it off in the middle. You put one on the altar and the other one in your wallet to remind you of what your offering is this week. And here's something to think about. What does it mean for you to go in peace? Where do you need Jesus to bring peace? Let the Holy Spirit guide you. And is it an area where you're throwing stones at other people? Or is it trusting that Jesus in me is the real me? The real me is not my past. The real me is Jesus in me. Or letting Jesus protect my reputation like this woman. This woman had to let Jesus protect her reputation. So take it wherever you want, but that's our setting aside. Let's do our offering. Lord Jesus, as we close out our time together, we got lots of needs, and this moment is just a tiny reflection of all that we really want to speak to you. But we are so blessed that we can pray on our way to class. We can pray in our car. So this moment is just a rhythm, a part of that deeper life of prayer with you. So Lord Jesus, as we pray, we find ourselves hearing ourselves needing you. We need you, Lord, in Ukraine. Lord, we need you. We can't even imagine what it's like to be a smaller country surrounded by a much stronger country under the threat of war and occupation, and how difficult it must be for those people to sleep at night. And so, Lord, we need you in Ukraine. Lord, help there be peace. Break down the walls of greed, of small-mindedness, of selfishness. Lord, we know that behind everything that is ugly, there's an architect for that. And the devil is spoken of in Scripture as a thief who's coming to kill and destroy. And so this is a big thing, Lord. We just pray that you would intervene and bring about peace. Lord, we pray for our campus. We pray that this is a place where Christians can live and be joyful in their faith and be the best of friends on this campus. So help us, Lord, to live a salty kind of life. Salty in the sense that we are unapologetic and joyfully followers of you, Lord. Help us to be the best of friends, the best listeners, the best at understanding others. And help us, Lord, to be free from throwing stones at other people. Lord, we pray that there's a fair number of people in our congregation who are engaged and who are planning to be married. And so, Lord, we pray that in the months of leading up to the summer, grow these relationships in a holy way. Grow them in a way that honors you so that their celebration of their wedding day is just completely wrapped in your joy. Help them, Lord, to serve one another. Lord, we pray for those of us who are married. Help us to honor our spouses. Help us to know that we are equal in submitting one another out of reverence to the Lord. Help us to give a clear witness to our friends and our neighbors of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus by the way that we treat one another in our marriage and in our families. Lord Jesus, we pray these things in the power of your holy name as you have taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so a couple things before we have our blessing. One is, after lunch, we're going to have a really brief spring break meeting. We would love for you, if you're thinking about going, please sign up in the back. We're doing carpentry kind of work in Orange County, Texas. But they, on that end, they need to know how many of us are coming, because they're going to be in the process of buying supplies and making sure that when we arrive on the scene, everything that we need to help this homeowner is there. So if we have a group of 10, that's one thing. If we have a group of 20, that's another thing. So we need to give them a little bit of a head count. So I would encourage you to just think about what you're doing on spring break. And if you want to go home, you absolutely need to go home and just do nothing and be around your family and just get some great mama cooking, good, go for it. But think about going on this trip. It'll be really good. And the thing I love about spring break trip, I'm going to be done with my commercial in just a second. When you're done with it, you have like 15 really great friends. So think about going, okay? Yeah, Miss Sweetie? No, you don't. You do not have to know how to run. But you'll learn. You'll learn how to run a saw. You'll learn how to drywall. I love these trips because I've learned a lot. So now as a homeowner, I can do a lot of things myself because people have taught me how to do that. So you don't have to. So the other thing I want to say is it's Joshua's birthday. Woohoo! And how old are you, buddy? Seven. Awesome. That is great. So we are going to sing. Let's sing happy birthday to you. Can we do that to you? All right. Do you want to stand up here? Okay, thank you. Turn around. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Joshua. Happy birthday to you. Awesome. Hope you can stay for lunch. Lunch was made by a restaurant, and it's from Afghanistan. So it's chicken and rice. So please stand, and we'll have our blessing and then our closing song. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Amen.
Thanks be to God.